Bless you. Two words, bless you. We say that after somebody sneezes, bless you. We say that when somebody unexpectedly holds a door open for you that you didn't expect. Two simple, polite words of blessing. Sometimes we even get to the point where there's an athlete, they're on TV, they win, they get to the microphone, they want to give credit where credit's due, and they say, I am so blessed. They just won. And even in the South, we use the word, bless your heart. Sometimes that's sincere, sometimes that's sarcastic. Sometimes, as my mother says, that is the permission that you need in order to say something ugly about somebody else. Bless her heart, and then you say the meanest thing, as if saying bless your heart actually excuses what you were about to say. So we use this word a lot. I'm blessed, bless you, bless your heart. I mean, this is a part of our common vocabulary. But what does it mean to bless or to be blessed? This is a professor at Duke University. Her name is Kate Bowler. Her study, her area of expertise is on what's known as the success gospel. It is what is known as the prosperity gospel. It is her dedication and her research to research how the Christian faith gets warped, gets manipulated, and gets kind of put in the form of, God, if I scratch your back, you'll scratch my back. And so that the point of this whole enterprise is that you put a little bit of money in the plate and that God gives you even more blessings in that regards. And what she did was systematically study how in different places and in different ways around the world, we have this gospel that isn't the gospel that Jesus preached. And then at the age of 35 years old, having married her high school sweetheart in with a new young family, Kate Bowler discovers that she has stage 4 colon cancer. And her world goes from an academic enterprise to being turned upside down. And what she discovered was this whole thing that she had been picking apart and studying about a warped understanding of blessing was more prevalent in her own beliefs and practices than she thought. She wrote this, I believe God wanted to reward me for good behavior. Not just me, but everyone. I wanted God to be predictable, to bless me because I had done everything right. What kind of God do we have if blessing looks like this? She wrote a book called Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies That I Loved. And she discovered that within her was this warped view of blessing that didn't stand up to the test of reality. What does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to bless? And so today what I would like to offer is a prayer, a psalm from the Bible that offers a correction for the ways that we have misunderstood and miscalibrated the blessing of God. This is Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us. So that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. You're at a little bit of a disadvantage in the service. During the 9:45 service, the minute I said, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him, big thunder outside, immediately had everybody's attention. I want to talk about today the three mistakes that we tend to make on the subject of blessing and how Psalm 67 is a prayer that helps to correct our notion of what blessing from God looks like. The first mistake that we tend to make with blessing is that blessing is all about what I have, when in reality, it's all about who has me. This is how the prayer goes. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his what? His face shine on us. There is no blessing that's not personal about being in the presence of God. If there's a pillar of our faith, if there's a character from our story and our history that would know this, that blessing isn't about what you have, it would be the figure of Joseph from the book of Genesis. Joseph is the one who knew what it means to have a lot. In fact, Joseph had a lot. Early on, he had his father, who was very wealthy, his favor. He had the famous coat of many colors. Eventually, he gets put in charge of an estate. And even eventually after that, save for Pharaoh himself, Joseph had more wealth, more control, more influence than any other person of the most powerful empire of the world. He was the prince of Egypt. And he knew what it was to have all of that. But Joseph also knew what it was like to not have any of that. He knew what it was like to be betrayed. He knew what it was like to be thrown into a pit. He knew what it was like to be enslaved. He knew what it was like to be wrongfully accused and imprisoned. He knew what it was like to have all of it stripped and to be forgotten and neglected. Here's the interesting thing about Joseph's story. It's the longest portion of the book of Genesis, and whether it was a time of prosperity or a time of when he didn't have anything at all, the phrase that repeats over and over again throughout Joseph's story is this: and the Lord was with Joseph. He was in prison, Lord was with him. He was in the pit, Lord was with him. Prince of Egypt, Lord was with him. And so blessing isn't about the position you have or the possessions that you possess. It's about the face of God. It's about his presence in your life. Over the course of the New Year's holiday, our family flew from Atlanta to Texas to go be with my family and where we're from. And we decided that instead of having a little family reunion in my childhood home, which we had done before, we decided that as a family, we were going to go, and to take this a little bit on the road, we were going to go to the Texas Hill Country, and we were going to stay at a little retreat ranch kind of place. And we fly into Austin, Texas. We go to the rental car place. I get to pick the rental car, they said. You can pick any of these cars you want. I'm like, that one, right there. That's what I want. It was the largest truck that is jacked up that you have ever seen in your life. God bless Texas. I am here. I am driving that. And so we get in that truck. I mean, you basically need a ladder to get into it. We throw everything in the back. We get over to kind of the ranch retreat area. And we're going to need a truck for the variety of different activities that we have with my parents, with my sister, her husband. And so the next morning, I fire up the truck. And as I fire up the truck, the whole dashboard lights up, flickers, fireworks everywhere, and then goes dead. Now, I don't know a lot about cars. I know enough to know that I don't know a lot about cars. And what I know is this ain't just like a dead battery. Like something really weird is going on with the electrical system. But you got to start somewhere. We jump the car. Everything lights up, flickers, battery starts going crazy, engine starts going crazy, and then it all goes dead again. So I call the rental car company, and I'm like, hey, I'm on my vacation. You gave me a bad car. Come bring me a new car. And they said, we can't do that. You have to bring the car to us. I said, what part of that the car doesn't work did you misunderstand? They say, here's a phone number for a company for you to call, and you need to bring it to us and then to be able to come and to trade out the car. And I'm in a bad mood because now I'm wasting time on our vacation managing a car instead of doing what we were supposed to be there for. And so I call the number, and Corey, the tow truck guy, comes, and he shows up, and I get in his tow truck when he puts the big truck on the back bed of it, and I'm like, I got about 3 hours with Corey, the tow truck guy, so I start asking questions. We're about 30 minutes into the drive, and when he says, you ask a lot of questions. What do you do for a living? I said, don't you worry about this, but I'm going to tell thousands of people about you one day. And so I'm asking him a whole variety of questions about his family, about his background, about the fact that he married his high school sweetheart and that they have 5 kids under the age of 10, and that he loves being kind of in business for himself. And I ask him, you know, what do you like to do for fun? And he's like, oh, I love to game. I'm like, what's your favorite game? He's like, I'm a Call of Duty guy. And I'm like, I don't really know what that is, but I've heard of it. And I say, you know, what do you like about it? I ask some follow-up questions again. He's like, you're really nosy. And I'm like, nope, we got 3 hours, Corey. I'm just asking questions. And I say, well, tell me about friends. Who's your best friend? And he mentions this guy's name. And I say, how often do you hang out with him? And he's like, oh, I hang out with him like 10, 15 hours a week. And I said, you told me you play Call of Duty about 10 or 15 hours a week. Is this like an online friend or like a friend? And he's like, both. And I said, okay, is he from Bastrop, Texas, like you are? And he's like, oh, no, he's in West Virginia. I'm like, Corey, you got to explain this to me. And he goes, well, last summer, me and my family got into our truck, and we drove from Bastrop, Texas, all the way up to West Virginia, and me and my family stayed at his place for a week. That's a 20-hour drive without stops. I'm like, Corey, that's a little weird. I'm not going to lie. Why would you do this? And Corey, the tow truck guy, said, because I wanted to see his face. He wanted to be with his friend. No matter who you are, no matter what your education level is, no matter what your work is, no matter how you are wired or your temperament is, all of us know the same thing, the most basic thing, that the greatest blessings of life are relational. They're personal. They're friendship-based. And it doesn't take but a little bit of a diagnosis or for some perspective for you to realize what the philosopher Corey the tow truck guy knows deep in his bones. It doesn't matter how far it is. You got to be together. There are no blessings from God that are depersonalized. The blessing of God always comes with the shining of his face. You cannot have what God offers without himself. That's the first mistake we made. The first mistake that we have is that we think that God blesses us by just by what we have, the things that we possess, when it's really about who possesses you, who has you. The second mistake that we make that Psalm 67 helps to correct about blessing is that we think blessing is just for me. When in reality, blessings are always intended to be the kind of thing that flows through you. You're not the end result of the blessing. It's the image of, are you a reservoir or are you a river, a channel of God's blessings? This is how the prayer puts it. So that your ways, in other words, we are blessed so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. The blessings are not just for you. The blessings are meant to keep going for the whole world. So if Joseph is the father of mistake number one, if knows that, hey, it's not about just what you possess, it's about the presence of God, then the patriarch that helps us to understand this warped view of the gospel or of blessing, this one would be Father Abraham. Because Father Abraham has so much land, offspring, the promise that all of the stars in the sky are just a glimpse of what his influence will be. But God makes a promise with the blessing that it's all of the families of the earth that will be blessed through you and through your offspring. It's the catchphrase, you are blessed to be a blessing. This is Blake Mycoskie. And some of you may know his backstory. His story is that he was a scholarship tennis player for Southern Methodist University in Dallas. He experienced a debilitating injury that ended his tennis career. One of the things he noticed is that all of the wealthy students at SMU, they don't need to be bothered with doing their own laundry. And so he started a laundry pickup and delivery business for students that began to take off, and he eventually sold that to his business partner, and he made some money. Kind of liked starting things, and so after he left college, he went up to Nashville, and he discovered that there was a niche in the media market where he could use billboards that would advertise country music. Clear Channel took one look at that, said, that's a good idea. We're going to buy that. He made a little more money. Moved to L.A., decided that he wanted to get into media himself. One of the things he did for media and attention is that he and his sister decided to join a little TV show called The Amazing Race. Did that, did really well in the midst of that. Started a variety of different media-type companies in Southern California. Some of them did really well, some of them just did okay. That's the nature of startups. Then he goes on a vacation. He's down in Argentina. He notices a girl that he's taken a shining to and who has taken an interest in him. And so he spends some time with her. She works for a relief agency. She takes him places that are not on the brochure and things that you would not normally do on a vacation. And they went over to some villages, and he got close to people that you don't tend to get close to. He said, it's not like I didn't know that there were poor people in the world, but it's another thing entirely when you get close to a poor kid and you see the blisters on their feet, you see the wounds that get infected. And he came back home and he decided to do something about it. And he said, what if we started a shoe company that for every pair of shoes you bought, that we would give a pair of shoes away? And so he began the company Toms. And there are literally millions of kids around the world that have shoes on their feet because of a little trip to Argentina. There isn't a single person in this room that is not blessed by any eternal or global standard. And the question is this: do you view your life as a vacation or as a vocation? Do you view your life as one eternal pleasure, trip, and delight that is meant to give you respite, as if all of those things, they're not bad, were the end unto itself? Or do you see your life as a part of a larger vocation where God is using you as a channel for the blessing of others? First mistake we make is that we think that blessing is about possessions. It's about what you have. Second mistake that we make is that we think that blessings are just for us, that we are the end result of those blessings when it's really meant to just flow through us. Third mistake that we have a tendency to make with blessing is that we think blessings are things that we have earned when in reality it's only the kind of thing that you can receive. Here is how Psalm 67 puts it. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. I know you probably don't work in farming anymore, but let's just enter into the imagination of understanding what everybody who would have heard this in an agricultural society would have known. When you plant something, can you make it grow? Nope. You can do your part, but it's all grace. If Joseph is the patriarch that lets us know that it's not about possessions, but it's about presence, if Abraham is the one that helps us to know that we are not the end result of the blessing, but that the blessing is meant to go through us to others, then the great patriarch, the great pillar that helps us to understand this one is Jacob, the most American of the patriarchs. Jacob will lie, steal, cheat, connive, scrap, work his way any way he can in order to get that blessing. Favoritism, nepotism, mama's boy, he will do anything to get it. But eventually the trickster gets tricked. And then towards the end of his life, when he has everything to lose and nothing to gain, he wrestles with Almighty God, and he's still trying to make God give him the one thing that he cannot attain and strive and earn. I will not let you go unless you bless me, Jacob says through gritted teeth. And God blesses him. Not because he was striving, but in spite of the striving, Jacob will forever walk with a limp. He'll know that from there on out, every morning when he gets up and that hip hurts, that he couldn't win. Not with God. And God blessed him anyway. You might have the false notion that every time a pastor stands up here that we want to be here. Just kind of be honest with you. It's in the job. Sometimes I'm really excited to stand up here and preach, and there are times where I want to get up here and I'm like, it's Sunday morning, it is time for me to preach. I mean, in general, I love what I get to do. I love getting to do it. But you know this, right? In all the ebbs and the flows of what you feel like doing, what you don't feel like doing, sometimes you don't feel like doing it. And there was an occasion when I was called to preach, and I just did not feel like doing it. It was in my first year of ministry of 2009 at the St. Andrews Presbyterian Church, and I didn't want to preach ever since I heard, this was not in the materials in advance, they were like, hey, we have a tradition in our church, every Thanksgiving Thursday at 10 a.m., we have a church worship service, and the senior pastor always preaches it. I'm like, Thanksgiving? Seriously? We had to hijack that holiday as well with a church service? So for 9 years, I had to put the turkey in the oven and go preach. Do my thing, come back. In my first year, I got a little bit of an attitude. I got a lot of an attitude, okay? I don't feel like doing it. Kelly doesn't want me to go. Got the young kids at home. But I still got to do it. There's all these traditions in the service. They want me to play like the role of Donahue, where like I'm passing the mic around, where people are sharing their blessings and their thanksgivings, and we're working the room a little bit. And then right before I'm about to walk in with this first service that I don't want to be at, one of the staff members hands me a piece of paper, and I'm like, what's this? And they're like, this is how we always kick off the service. The senior pastor always reads this. I'm like, what is this? I'm about to walk into the room. It was the original proclamation for the day of Thanksgiving from the President of the United States. I don't have any ability to like fact check this. Am I being punked right now? Is this legit? Is this real? Any of that kind of stuff. And he's like, no, this is what you read. So I stand up before the congregation in a moment of leading worship where I don't want to be there, and this is what I say. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient, too proud to pray to the God that made us. These are the words of President Abraham Lincoln in 1863 in the midst of our civil strife, when we are at war with one another as a nation. This was not just a national rebuke in real time. This was a corrective of my own heart. You want to know the clearest way that you are living out of entitlement instead of the grace of God? Is what coming out of you praise, or is it pride? If I was to do an x-ray of your soul and I could look inside you, how much of you is still right now, I earned that? I'm entitled to that. I'm owed that. Blessing is the opposite of thanksgiving. So let me put these three back up here and ask you if there's an aspect of your own life where your understanding of blessing is just off, and that we don't need the scary diagnosis to wake us up. Do you think of blessings as the things that you have independently from the one who gave them to you? Do you think of blessings as being primarily or exclusively just for you? And do you think, even if it's secretly, the blessings that you received are because God owes you one? When we think these things, we are not believing the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. And it warps and it damages not just witness, but lives and souls. We use the word all the time, bless. What does it really mean? And so let us pray. Eternal God, will you help us to redefine blessing as not something to collect, but something to carry? Help us to know it's not our possessions or our positions, but about your living presence.
Lord, will you be with us as you were with Joseph? Father, forgive us for trying to hang on to the blessings just for ourselves, thinking of your promises as a private inheritance instead of a part of a larger and incredible global mission. Forgive us for seeing each and every day as a vacation to maximize instead of a vocation to serve. And God, will you eradicate from me, from us, the entitlement, the striving that we live like Jacob? That we want to prove ourselves. And will you help us to know that you bless us in spite of us, not because of us? And so, God, will you rebuke this nation in which we live for our entitlement and our pride? But will you also correct my own heart and help me and for us in this act of worship to say that there is no blessing apart from you, O God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.